1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's begin reading verse number 13. We'll go down through verse 25. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 1, 13. Is Christ divided? Was Saul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Boy, there's a lot in there, isn't there? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we start down through this passage, Lord, that you would just lead and guide. And Lord, thank you for your word. Boy, this is a rich book. And Lord, just so full of good helps, practical things for us. I pray that you'd help me as I teach, Lord, rightly divide the word of God. Give your people, Lord, discernment, dear God. And Lord, as they listen and learn and make application in their personal lives, Lord, may we all be better because we have been, Lord, here together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to approach church problem, local church problem number 2 tonight. Last week, let me just review for a second, we tackled local church problem number 1. And I told you by the time we get done with the book of Corinthians, we're going to have a large number of these local church problems because this church is full of them. But aren't you glad that there's not a problem that a church can face that if they will put their eyes on Jesus and refocus on Jesus Christ, those problems cannot be overcome. And again, over and over again, you're going to see Paul just take them back to the Lord Jesus Christ, just take them back to the Lord Jesus Christ, just take them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We seen last week that the first problem that was exposed in the church there and dealt with was division amongst the members because of leadership personality preferences. And verse 12, now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified you or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so we saw that he not only addressed the problem but presented this powerful solution, and that is, again, let's get our eyes back on Jesus Christ. And he asked the question, who died for you? Sure wasn't me. In whose name were you baptized? Sure wasn't mine. And so we learned some things. Here's what I hope we took away from this last week was this. No preacher or spiritual leader should ever become more important to you than Jesus Christ. Although we may have preferences, we may appreciate one preacher more than another, what is most important to us is that they preach Christ. And all can be appreciated and supported who endeavor to exalt the name of our Lord and Master. No division in the local assembly ought ever to occur over human personalities. When we exalt a messenger of Christ above Christ, we commit the sin of idolatry. If all of the congregation will ultimately keep their base loyalty centered on Jesus Christ, this insulates the congregation against becoming involved in divisions over personalities. I mentioned this. Allow people around you to appreciate those who helped and influenced them, even if their list of spiritual mentors is different than yours. As a preacher, as preachers of the gospel, we need to accept that those we minister to will sometimes have other preachers who they also admire and appreciate. We shouldn't be insecure or unspiritual in our reaction to this, because all it's about, as long as they're being pointed to Christ, we should be fine. As our church grows, let me say this to Blessed Hope, I'm not sure I said this, and we add some to our staff, our congregation has to be spiritually minded enough to not allow polarity of leadership to cause division in the church. Remember this, substance is more important than style. Learn to appreciate the fact that God uses a variety of different types of men to preach the same gospel and point you to the same Savior. And do not allow your personal preferences of one style of or personality to cause you to become critical of someone of a different style or personality. Let's just lift up Jesus. Let's just lift up Jesus. Now we're going to tackle local church problem number two as it's addressed beginning in verse 17 and on down through verse number 25, and we'll see how far we get. Say, preacher, what's the second thing then that God leads the Apostle Paul to address in this letter? Well, he had to address their view of preaching because they had a very carnal view of preaching. Now, if you will, look at verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, let's take a look at this. Paul's now going to emphasize the importance and purpose of preaching. Now, why is he doing that? He strives to exalt the message of Christ above the messenger of Christ. So he's going to not only dealt with the different types of preachers, now he's going to get back and hit a reset button in their mind concerning what preaching is, why we preach, and again, that the message of Christ is being presented. He's cautioning them that they should not be taken with what is said far more than with who said it or how it is said. They should be taken with what is said far more than who said it or how it was said. Now look at verse number 17, first part. He said this, God sent me primarily to preach, not baptize. If you look at verse 13, verse 16, I like this, you know. Paul says, I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And then all of a sudden, he thinks, you know what? I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Then he stops and thinks, I'm glad that he's human like me sometimes, amen. And this is I thought about this. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. And I know there's three or four people in the congregation that went, I cannot believe this. He baptized me and he doesn't remember one of the greatest events of my life. Okay, but the Apostle Paul, if you're going to give him a little mercy, give your preacher a little mercy sometime. And somebody the other day comes to me and met me, and I did, you know, people, it's so funny. Kids, so many kids ride buses, and they have now for 40 years, 45 years at this church. And, you know, I haven't seen them since they were 7, and they came for a year. But now they're 37, they walk up to me at Walmart and say, Brother Jerry. And I'm just like, yeah, you don't remember me? You baptized me. I'm like, when? When I was 7. Well, that's been a little while ago, you know. You looked a little different, you know. I looked a little different. And so, but I kind of laughed when I read that. It's like Paul, as he's writing, he's remembering. Then he can't, he said, probably some more. I just don't know. And but then he says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now watch this, folks. Yeah, baptism is not the issue here. He's not diminishing the importance of baptism. What he's saying here is, baptism is not the issue here, but rather the misunderstanding that those who were baptized by a certain preacher were to become followers of that preacher. And he said, if that's the mentality you had, I'm glad I didn't baptize very many of you. I wasn't baptizing you so you could follow me. I was baptizing you so you could follow Christ. So he wasn't diminishing the importance of baptism or the right or wrong of it. He's saying, I came to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not baptize in my name or baptize to secure a personal following. So that's what he's saying there in the first part of that verse. And if you look at the last part of verse 17, Paul goes on to emphasize the importance of Bible preaching and preaching the word of God in simplicity. Notice what he says there, not with wisdom of words. He said, I preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Listen to this, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He's saying, listen, and what he's saying is that Christ sent me to preach the gospel in simplicity, not with intellectual complexities, not with worldly wisdom, but with simplicity and power. Folks, the gospel is simple. It should be preached very simply. Okay? And I think so many times people, if you're not careful, we're more concerned about impressing someone with a sermon than we are getting the message across. I was preaching for a man this past fall that I'd preached in their church several times, and when we got done, we were standing at the back, and he said, "Brother Ross, every time you come," he said, "I think one of your greatest gifts is you can take complex Bible principles and simplify them so that our people understand and get them." And I said, "Let me tell you where I learned that from Robert Ross. My dad said, take the jelly and put it on the bottom shelf where everybody can get it." Amen. And this is a good point. I want to stay with this for just a second, because we can learn something. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers, anytime that you're in a situation, Christian school teachers, you know, as a preacher or a teacher, you have to understand that your job is not to display your intellect, but to transfer knowledge. Okay? And a lot of times I've sat under teachers, and by the time they got done, I went, wow, what a teacher. I don't know what he was talking about, but wow, that's a smart guy, okay? You know, wow, what a preacher. But wait a minute, maybe instead of walking out and saying, wow, what a preacher, we ought to walk out and say, wow, what a savior, amen? Instead of saying, oh, I like this, instead of saying, wow, what a teacher, I'd rather them leave and say, wow, what a truth. Because that means the teacher truly was a teacher. He transferred truth, you know, and we get into the worldly, you know, what is the university's worried about? You know, that guy wants to impress you. That white guy wants to make you feel like you know this much in his class, and you walk out in awe of him. Well, that's not a real teacher, okay? And so notice how stern the warning against this type of preaching about making it so complex. He says this, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know, so you know what? That's good. We're going to get to the end of this chapter, and he's going to say, hey, there's a reason that God calls who he calls. And a lot of times he bypasses the people that are educated beyond their own good, or maybe knows a whole lot but doesn't know how to communicate. There's a reason that he'll go to Fillmore, Indiana, and find a little, you know, last son of the Ross clan, a little barefooted country boy, and call him into the pulpit. You know why? Because he can help. He can take the word of God and he can put it down on the jelly down on the bottom shelf. You know, I'm all for getting an education as long as it doesn't ruin you. I'm all for getting an education as long as it doesn't ruin you. Sadly, sometimes it ruins people, because all of a sudden, if you're so worried about impressing people, you forget it's not about you and it's not about impressing folks. It's about getting the message of the cross of Christ. And if you've created a sermon that's so complex, complicated, and so far above people's head, you've made the cross of Christ of none effect. They're not getting the message, okay? That's why I think young preachers, you know what? I tell them, if you can preach to children and you can preach in the nursing home, children's church in the nursing home, and you can keep those folks' attention, you can preach anywhere. That's a good place to go and learn how to preach, amen? Because they have about both the same attention span, amen? I was preaching over in Breckenridge one day, and that's covering for somebody to preach that nursing home service. And this lady comes in with her wheelchair, and she keeps coming, and she keeps coming. And I'm getting ready to start preaching, and she gets right in front of me. I mean, she's right there. And she says, and I smile a couple times, and she's looking at me. I smile, and she says, "Hey." And I said, "What?" She said, "Are you a long preacher?" Well, it was only me there. You weren't there, so I felt like it's a good opportunity for me to answer that question and not have anybody cackling in the background. But I'm not. When I go to the nursing home, I'm not. I don't think I've ever preached over 15 minutes in a nursing home. I mean, you can. They're not listening anymore. Have a blast, man. I mean, have a party up there. But so I answered what I thought was an honest answer. I said, "No, I'm not a long preacher, you know, at least not here, you know." She said, "Okay." Well, we sang songs, and as soon as I opened the Bible and started reading, she looked at her watch and she started timing me. And at 5 minutes, at the 5-minute mark, she went, "Huh, turned her wheelchair around and rolled on out of there, man. So by her standards, I was still a long preacher. I guess, you got 5 minutes, son. I am out of here. So, I don't know what that had to do with anything. But anyway, you can preach to children. You can preach to the nursing home. You can about preach anywhere, you know. But you know what you do in those situations, what you learn to do? Keep it simple. Keep it simple, you know. Here's a warning. Do not try to mix. And the Bible goes on. It says you can make the cross of Christ of none effect. And here's a warning to all of us. Do not try to mix the simplicity of the gospel, a simple gospel, which is a message of grace and faith, with human intellectualism. By doing so, you'll neutralize the effect. And sometimes I think that the Bible and the salvation is so simple, and that we're more worried about, you know, not sounding intellectual or not impressing those who might deem themselves as worldly wise. And I'm not worried about impressing them. I'm worried about getting them the gospel, you know. And so, you know, don't try to worry about that. Verse 18, let's look at that, read it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The unsaved saves view of simple gospel preaching is this: foolishness. So if somebody's unsaved, and especially if they are, we're going to find out, in connection with worldly wisdom. You know, folks, there's a reason that the hardest people to reach are those that deem themselves or see themselves as highly intellectual. And so they come in. I'm talking about a PhD. I'm talking about someone who's been schooled in the humanistic schools and universities of this land, and they'd come in here, if you could ever get them here on a Sunday morning, and listen to a simple Bible message. You know what the word foolishness, you know what it means? Stupid, dull, moronic, silly, absurd. You know, because you know why? They are so filled with their worldly wisdom that they cannot even recognize the wisdom of God. The worldly wisdom is in diametric opposition to biblical wisdom, because humanism is in complete opposition to Christianity and to the teachings of the Bible. And so they tend to look at that. Now, a saved person's view, the Bible says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amazing little statement. That word power means a force, strength, might, the might and strength of God. And so, you know, we can come in here, and as born again Christians, we can look forward to a sermon and be blessed by it. And yet you can have somebody that's filled with worldly wisdom come in and sit down right beside you. You know, you're saying amen, come out blessed. And he's walking out the door muttering his breath saying, what a waste of time, stupid, moronic, foolish junk, you know. And they're listening to the same message, you know. And so verse 19, look at that. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God has vowed to destroy and bring to nothing the wisdom and understanding of those who view the gospel as foolishness. Young people, you're going to have to understand this. There may be some of you that down the road have to get some advanced schooling, and you may have to go to a secular school to get some of that. But you're going to have to understand when you walk in the door that their worldview is 180 degrees opposite of a Christian's worldview. And it is. And you know what? They look at what I believe is foolishness, and I look at what they believe is foolishness, because they have esteemed the wisdom of man greater than the wisdom of God. I esteem the wisdom of God greater than the wisdom of man. I did something once, and maybe I've done it a couple times. But folks, when you get, you know, I had to talk about this subject with a person the other day whose son is going to the university, and he's coming back with a bunch of junk. And I said, you know, here's the thing. I said, you know what, folks, and I remember I told, I won't have to do it tonight, but I had a bunch of you grab me some hymn books. And I said, let's stack them up here. And we stacked a bunch of hymn books up here. And I stacked the Bible over here. And I said, may seem like an oversimplification, but the sound you're going to hear in a minute is the hammer hitting the nail right on the head. So listen for it, all right? Okay? You're either going to decide to believe what these books say about that book, or you're going to decide to believe what that book says about these books. And that may seem like an oversimplification, but that is the very conflict that we're reading about. We have people that do not want to believe in the existence of God. So they then go to do their scientific research on the premise that God doesn't exist. It's almost like, okay, since we have denied and we've rejected the Word of God and its account, then we have to explain this some other way. And so that's what their words of wisdom are based upon. And then you have those books. It says, interesting. Well, you know, but you don't understand, preacher. I went and got an education, and I just can no longer believe the Bible. You got an education where? Well, at the university. Well, where did you get this education, this knowledge from? I mean, where'd you get it? Well, the professor, where did he get it from? What was he referencing? Come on, we're going to get down to it. Books. Who wrote those books? Who wrote those books? All right, I can tell you who wrote this book. So you're going to believe books written by men, most of them with already a bias against God, already made up their mind when they started the process that their goal was not pure science falsely called, but they have an agenda to try to prove that there is no God. So you got to make a decision. By the way, most of those guys you've never met, and you weren't standing there when they run their. You know what? You're putting faith in something. You're putting belief in something. And so, you know, when you break it down like that, they go ballistic because, oh, no, what they believe is based on fact. Oh, really? So you were there when you saw this guy in 1880 do this experiment? No. Have you ever done the experiment yourself? No, but I've researched it. There's research papers. Well, there's some research chapters I've been reading, too, about your research papers. And what you're seeing in this portion of Scripture, it's almost like God says, all right, smarty pants, all right, all of you that think you're smarter than the Bible, and smarter than me, and smarter than God, and smarter than your grandma and grandpa that believed in God. You know, all of you trotted yourself down, got your little PhDs, and now you're so smart. He said, let me tell you something. That's the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God's going to destroy the wisdom of the world. There'll be a day when the wisdom of God, listen, I'm just going to put my faith and trust in this book, all right? That's what I've made a decision. Well, preacher, that don't sound very intellectual. I'm doing the same thing they're doing. And so I'm doing the same thing they're doing. You're just going to have to decide which source you believe. Because folks, watch this, and I know you know this, but it's good for our young people to hear this again. You know, God, the God of the universe, decided that he was going to set up a relationship with us, and the only way that relationship can exist is through faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please. So God said this, you know, I'm not coming down. I'm not going to appear to you. You're not going to see me. He does that for a couple of reasons. If he did, we'd all be dead. All right. So he said, you know, what I'm going to do, I am going to create through Jesus Christ, the ability to have a relationship with me, but it's only going to be through faith. And if you're God, you get to set the rules. Okay, so somebody that says, I won't believe anything by faith, I only believe things that can be proved in the lab or whatever, well, you've just eliminated yourself from salvation. By making that decision, you're going to split hell wide open. And by the way, that's a bunch of junk anyway, because most of the stuff you're studying, you're taking by faith. Somebody wrote it, and you're choosing to believe them over believing this book. I just wish that these professors would just trade off every other classroom with me. I wish they would get a real education and a balanced view. If they're going to have a chance to put their garbage in our young people's heads, then there ought to be an alternate voice. There is if you stay in church while you're getting your education, amen. And anyway, I know I'm going off on that a little bit, but good night. What in the world's wrong with it? I'm sick and tired of graduating kids from a Christian school, 18 years in a good Bible preaching church, one semester in a university, and they don't believe in God anymore, or don't believe the God of the Bible anymore, and don't believe the Bible's the Word of God anymore. Good night in the morning. What were you listening to for 18 years of your life? And, you know, you're going to let some little guy that wants to make you feel stupid, and you don't want to feel stupid, so you're going to, you know, that's what God's addressing here. He said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Look, verse 20. He says, where is the wise? Trot them out here. Come on, all you people that are smarter than me, where are they? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Trot them out here. Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, The world by wisdom, by their wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is what God did. He said, you know what? I am not going to be drawn into your nonsense. While you're putting, you know, building your intellect and building your arguments and over here on your websites arguing all these things, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go find someone like Robert Ross with less than a high school education but has a King James Holy Bible, and he's just going to get up and preach, and a bunch of people's going to get saved. And a bunch of people's going to get saved. I like that. I like it. Amen. All right. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by their wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God not to send them a bunch of intellects, but to send them someone who's smart enough just to open the Bible, believe it, and preach it. Just preach the gospel. I like that. So we see in verse number 20 and verse 21, he says, trot out your worldly wise, your well-read doctors of languages, your masters of reason and logic. God has declared all that you know, all that you have read, all of your logic and reason, he's declared it to be foolishness. Why? Because it is man's self-proclaimed intellect that has caused him to declare the wisdom of God to be foolishness. Therefore, it became God's appointed choice to use the simplicity of the message of the gospel to save them who will choose to believe. I love it. I love it. Okay, it's not the common man. By the way, look when Jesus was on earth. It was not the common man who had trouble understanding and embracing Christ as the Messiah. It was the religious doctors, the well-read, the studied intellectualists of the day. What? Let me say it this way. Fishermen followed Jesus. Scribes reviled him. How about that? You think about that. Look at verse 22. Watch this. I want to take this next step. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And so there are two groups who require more than faith. Well, God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Well, by the way, without faith, you can't be saved. But he says, the Jew says, well, I don't want to believe by faith. I want to see a sign. I want to see some divine evidence. I want, you know, show me a miracle. Show me a sign. You know, show me something so that then I'll believe. And you know what God said? No, times of the signs are over. We're just going to do preaching. We're just going to do preaching. You'll believe it by faith or you won't. And the Greeks, the Bible says, they seek after knowledge. They need their worldly intellect and reasoning. In other words, this whole gospel and Bible thing's got to make logical sense. It's got to be something we can take into the laboratory, something we can prove through science. And God said, no, that ain't the way it's going to be. I'll just print up, I'll just make sure that I deliver and preserve a Bible that will tell you what you need to know. You can either believe it by faith or you can not. And if you believe it, you'll be in heaven. And if you don't, if you need a sign, you need to meet. Listen, if can you imagine mankind and their intellect deciding that they wanted to have a battle of intellectualism with God? You've heard me say this before, but you know, if you next time you see an ant, and it'll be a few months, walking across, you know, the sidewalk, and you think about what that ant can comprehend compared to what we can comprehend, I promise you, 100 million times greater is the distance between a human intellect and the all-knowing Almighty God. And God's like, do you think I'm going to take your challenge to get into an intellectual debate with you? No. Matter of fact, I'm going to come all the way down here and say, here's the gospel. It's very simple. Believe it or not. If you believe it, you're going to be in heaven. If you don't, then I'll just, you know, put you in hell for the rest of eternity. But I'm not going to play your little I'm smarter than God game. And that's what he's addressing here. Amen. 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 All right. So then the Bible says that those who receive it will do so. They'll be saved. And, you know, the ones that need a sign, fire called down from heaven or some scientific evidence, or we got to find the ark or whatever, you know, just believe it by faith. But unto them that are called, the Bible goes on to say, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm going to say this, and if they're going to call us dumb for doing this, then let me just say this. I sure am glad I was dumb enough to get saved. And if that's the definition of dumb, I'll be glad to be dumb. And one of these days, when they're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and you know what, the angels came and bind them in chains of darkness and cast them, they're going to wish they'd been dumb enough. That's why, you know, remember Jesus called that little child in the midst of them? And he said, except you become like a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And he was saying that to the well-read Pharisee. You know what an insult that was to their intellect? And he knew it, and he was poking them in the eye with it. He was basically, look around, all these smarty pants in here, all these people that was too smart and too well-read and too intellectual and too everything to accept that a carpenter wandering out of Galilee could have been the Messiah. It can't be that. And he just pulls a little child and says, except you become like a little child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But guess what? Except you come like a little child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to have that childlike faith. You just got to say, hey, that's what God says. I'm going to believe it. I like that. Listen, don't get on these sites and decide you need to get in intellectual battles with atheists or agnostic. By the way, it doesn't do them any good, and it could hurt you. Because we don't argue this intellectually. We say we believe the Bible. Well, that's not very smart. Well, okay, see you at the judgment seat. You know, that's, what else are you going to say? You know, see, look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What about that? What's the conclusions and applications for Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Let me read a few of them. We'll close her down. Every preacher, every lay preacher, every Sunday school teacher, everyone who handles the Word of God at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, listen, I'm talking to myself along with you. Christ did not send you to secure a personal following, but instead to mentor and encourage others to follow Christ. Don't ever fall into that trap. Don't ever fall into that trap. And let's not do that. It's about Jesus, okay? I want to say something else. You do not have to be bi or trilingual to be qualified to teach or preach the Bible or understand it. And I probably need to get into this a little bit more, but I'm a little sick and tired of people who want to push back on the King James Holy Bible. And they went, I mean, even Bible colleges, you know, there's a couple Bible colleges, and I, to a large extent, I like what they're doing. The one problem I can't get to with them is they, and I'll just say it, and you can learn a little bit, but they're, you know, they believe in the inspired Word of God and the preserved Word of God, but they believe it as in the TR manuscripts or the Textus Receptus manuscripts. But there's a problem with that. What they're saying then is, and that is pre-English versions of the Bible. So if the only preserved words of God are in the original languages, how many of you in here know Greek and Hebrew? So what they're saying is, now watch this, because we're creating the same atmosphere that's happening down at the Catholic Church. Yes, we are. I mean, I'm sorry, but yes, we are. In other words, you poor dumb folks, you know, that don't know what we know, you need to go to some Greek teacher, Hebrew teacher, to really understand what the Bible says. If you don't know the ancient languages, wait a minute. My Bible tells us there's three deaths. There's the death of inspiration, okay, and that's where God's picked up men as a pen and delivered his words. Inspired means God breathed. Now watch this. When he delivered them, he breathed them. But when he breathed them, he gave them life. People want to talk about, you know what, the English version of the Bible is not inspired. Now stay with me. They're talking about a delivery system. But when God made Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, okay, what's the next statement? Man became a... This wasn't just a delivery system, the breath of God. It is the breath of God that made it live, gave it life. And this book has life, does not lose life going from... All right, the desk of inspiration, the desk of duplication, because that's what scribes did. They duplicated the scriptures. You know why? Those old manuscripts were made out of animal hides. They're only going to last so long, and they had to be duplicated. And the God of the universe said, I will take custodial care of my words and see to it that they're preserved every generation. So we don't even seem to have a problem, because people say, well, I only believe that the words were inspired in the original manuscripts. There are no original manuscripts. So we don't have no, according to you, inspired words of God. That's insanity. Okay, because you're thinking of breath or inspiration as a delivery system, not as a life giver. He breathed in Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed, Adam continued to breathe. It was a life delivery system. He breathed the words out, but he gave them life. These words still have life. The word of God is quick. What's that word quick mean? Look it up. It means it's alive. You know, was it D.L. Moody that used to put the Bible down on the sidewalk in Chicago and take his hat and put it on the top of it just to draw a crowd? He'd walk around the hat screaming, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" People thought he was nuts. They all start gathering around this crazy man pointing at his hat. "It's alive!" Then finally, when he got a couple hundred people, he'd pick up the Bible and said, "It's alive! Hey, this is alive." Okay, the breath didn't go out of it because it changed languages. Well, I wish I could teach a bunch of college professors this, that are running some of our young men and causing them to have doubt in, you know, there's a reason. You hear me start this several years ago where I start saying the King James Holy Bible? You know, that says Holy Bible, doesn't it? Well, it's English. And I flat told preachers, if you don't believe that, then take a black marker and put holy off of it. Stop telling our young people they got a defective Bible or they've got to go to some Hebrew or Greek professor so that they can know what the real words of God says. No, the same God, Psalms chapter 12, the God of the universe said, "I will take custodial care and I'll preserve them to every generation." And I'm just saying this because I can tell you, I mean, independent fundamental Baptist colleges that have a TR position, and basically, listen, you can't teach a TR position in your classes without tearing down the King James Version of the Bible. And that bugs me. That bugs me, you know. And some of these are good men, but they're wrong in that regard. They're wrong in it, you know. So anyway, how did I get off on that? We're turning into modern-day Catholics. We're saying, you know what, only a handful of us who have studied these languages really can tell you what the Bible says. I think grandma sitting on the porch down in West Virginia can read the Word of God and know what God says. You know, even if she didn't finish sixth grade, the Holy Spirit of God, the author of the books living inside of her, it was the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that picked up and wrote the original version using men. If you've got indwelt by the author, I think that's better than the Greek teacher down at whatever university, okay? God preserved his living words in the English language. The King James Holy Bible is fine. Leave it alone. Breath is what gives life, so don't tell me they live, but they do not breathe, okay? Christ equates himself with this book, and we know this. I want to say it, though. You know, in the beginning was the Word. God exalted his Word above his own name. You mess with the Bible, you mess with Jesus Christ. Christ was translated. Can I use that word? Which means he was translated from being in heaven in his divine form and took the form of flesh. Was he any less God? So he can be transformed, translated, and still be perfect, but we can't, you know, God has a tough time with languages. He can't quite pull that off. Come on now. Christ, all right, so that'll help you. I don't care. I mean this, and there's other people that have swung the pendulum and said, you know, condemn anybody that studies the Greek and Hebrew. And I don't care if you study Greek and Hebrew. I've done it. If you use them as a dictionary to better understand the meaning of preserved English words. I do take exception to you studying the Greek and Hebrew for the purpose of correcting the preserved English words. I also do not use the preserved English words to correct the Greek and Hebrew words. By the way, they don't need to correct each other. Okay, they're both God's words in two different languages, each perfect, each accurate, and any supposed differences are just that, supposed. Somebody again, well, I've studied in my Greek and Hebrew reference books. Oh, who wrote them? And we're being the same way in our Bible college as the Satan heathens are. You've got more faith in your lexicon than you do the Word of God. Okay, I don't think God promised to preserve your lexicon, but I know he promised to preserve. And some of you are going, "What is a lexicon?" And that's all right. I'm glad you don't know. You got the Word of God. You're just fine. You're just fine. So preacher, I don't know if that position sounds very intellectual. Thank you. I wasn't trying to. Okay? Intellectualism has destroyed many a good independent fundamental Baptist college and has made useless much of a generation of God-called preachers. Help us, Lord. As a preacher, teacher of the gospel, our goal is not to display your knowledge of the scriptures, but rather to transfer your knowledge of the scripture. Wow, that man was deep. Well, if you leave saying that, it might be better to hear him say, wow, I learned something today. Wow, that man is smart. How about this? Wow, the word of God sure makes sense. Come on, pride, isn't that the base problem in most things? You impress people with how much you know, you make them feel inferior, or you could do that, I guess. You could transfer some of what you know to them, making them wiser. Put the jelly on the bottom shelf, okay? Biggest challenge in teaching God's word is to take complex scriptural principles and present them so that they can be easily understood. And you know what? Jesus was the master of this, and he had these complex divine truths. And so you know what he'd do? He'd start talking. He was preaching to a bunch of farmers, so he started talking about a sower sowing in the field. And he was preaching to some shepherds, so he started talking about a shepherd and watching over a flock of sheep. And you know what? If the one who possessed the wisdom of the world's infant wisdom has enough sense to look at his audience and say, how do I get these truths to them? Come on, Sunday school teachers. Maybe we ought to take a little bit more time studying, because those third and fourth graders aren't going to get it if you're not putting it on the bottom shelf for them. Take some time. Take some time. Do not try to marry, folks. Just get over it. Stop trying to marry the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. This is where we get to theistic evolution and some other nonsense, you know, because we're so worried that people are going to call us not smart because we believe in a six-day creation, 24-hour day. And so, well, then, so what we'll do is we'll make those ages because, no. The evening and the morning was the first day. God created the world in six 24-hour periods, done. Okay, I don't sound very smart. Thank you. Not trying to sound smart. I'm just being biblically accurate, okay? Don't get caught up with all this nonsense, all these compromises. You know what you need to know about creation? Here's what you need to know. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand. Through faith, not science. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Did you get that? By faith, we understand. Well, where did all this come from? We need science. No, we need faith to believe that the worlds were framed by the words of God. Okay, here you get, you know, intellectuals, get ready. Well, where did it all come from? God spoke. You know, this is the Big Bang. God spoke and bang, there they were. That's it. Well, that don't sound very intellectual. I'm not trying to, listen, I look at this thing through eyes of faith. And what did he make it of? Out of, you know, come on, we have the laws of physics. What did he make it out of? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, physics is not, that clashes with the wisdom of man. God says, ha ha, good, I made it this way. I mean, I'm going to put you guys in a situation where if you insist on only believing in me as much as your little pea brain can comprehend me, you're going to hell. Or you could by faith say, you know what, there's a lot, I'll tell you right now, folks, there are a lot of things about God I don't understand. I cannot comprehend. His ways are so far above my ways. I'm not asked to comprehend him. I'm asked to believe in him. You know, try to explain the Trinity. You know, I can try. I'll fail. You know, people believe in Jesus. Well, how can three be one? I don't know. How can one be three? I don't know. Well, why did you don't believe it? Yeah. But explain it. I don't know. Well, why do you believe it? By faith, because God said it. You know, amen. All right. You know what? Fundamentalism and intellectualism is always going to be at odds. We believe in a God with no beginning. Intellectualism can't comprehend that. We believe a world created from nothing. We believe in a 6,000-year-old world, because that's what the Bible says. We believe man was formed from the dust and woman from man. Doesn't sound very smart, does it? It's all right, not trying to. We believe in a serpent, a piece of fruit, man's free will and sin. We believe in the virgin birth. Okay? I mean, science is already, that's right. Say what you want to. You got to believe something? I'm going to believe something. We believe Jesus lived a perfect life. We believe in the vicarious death of Christ. We believe in a bodily resurrection. Jesus died, yet 3 days later, bodily rose from the grave. Well, I know. Well, it's never, I know. But I believe it. By the way, I believe Jesus, one of these days, the Father's going to look at him and say, it's time, son, and he's going to come down the clouds, and he's to be accompanied with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And you know what? Some PhD was sitting on the back row. He'd be out there. I got to get out of here. I'm in a cult. This is nuts. They're going to be bringing in Kool-Aid and making everybody wear black Nikes. And that's what they'd say. You know what? He'd be back there heckling me, and if I went to his class, I'd be in the back heckling him. You know why? Because our belief systems are diametrically opposed. God made it so. God says, I am not coming down and doing intellectual battle with an ant. I am who I am. Believe it or not. Go to heaven or go to hell. And again, be glad you're dumb enough to believe it, if that's what dumb is, okay? Heaven makes sense. Hell makes sense. The Bible and human logic, folks, let me give you this. God never commands you to understand his commands. He only commands you to obey his commands. So much of what the Bible commands. I hit on it last Sunday morning. How does 90% go more farther than 100%? Makes no sense, no financial sense. You can bring an accountant in here. You can bring all the mathematicians. They'll look at you and say, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Yes, it does, okay? People say soul winning doesn't work. Oh, I love meeting people that are smarter than God. Well, that's God's plan. That's what God told us to do. It doesn't have to make sense, but it works. Most Christians who live in disobedience to something in the Bible has reasoned to themselves, stay with me, if you're not obeying some of the things like tithing, church attendance, witnessing, it's because you've set and reasoned to yourself why you need not obey. Because we do the same thing. If it doesn't make sense, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. So we are becoming like them. Be careful about that. Don't try to intellectualize the Bible. I just read it. I stood here last Sunday morning and said, kids, I can save you so much problem in your life. If God says it, just do it. Just obey it. If it doesn't make sense, doesn't make sense. No matter how many people come to you and say, it's stupid, don't do it. Just do it. Just do it. And that's church problem number two. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you take the word of God and thank you for the wisdom of God. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, to stay focused on the word of God and on what you've commanded of us. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Help us not to apologize for our faith, but help us to get on our knees and say, oh, Lord, increase my faith. May we, Lord, just believe you. Just learn to believe you. May we just learn to obey you. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. Help our country. Help our country. Lord, it's almost like now from preschool, kindergarten, first grade on, humanistic, anti-God, anti-Christ teachings are being lodged into the minds of our young people. It's almost like a society is bent on salvation-proofing the children of that nation. That Christ-like faith is being destroyed at an earlier and earlier age. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to build strong walls around our own children. But also, Lord, may the light of the glorious gospel shine through all the nonsense. Lord, we've seen it happen again and again. We're young people that, yes, have been under the teaching of humanism, yet they come, they hear a gospel message, and thank you for the power, that power of the gospel. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and his work. And Lord, even in a world gone nuts, help us to just trust what you've told us to do and keep on doing it. Lord, bless our people, dear God. Between now and Sunday, Lord, as we go out, try to share the gospel in Jesus' name.